Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 40, if you haven't done it already. We're going to do things a little differently, but don't panic. Just get to Isaiah chapter 40, to the very first verse. And we're going to read the first verse together. First and second verse. That's it. Isaiah chapter 40, together. You ready? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. That's it. Verse 1 and 2. Oh, I'm sorry. And that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I got to get a bigger print Bible, I guess. Let us join our hearts together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these words. Thank you for this moment together. And let us find the meaning of your word, of your sermon, that it may strengthen us, warm us, hold us close to you, and take us from here ready to face yet again what the world has, the trials and tribulations, knowing we are firmly anchored to your side. In Jesus' name we all said, Amen. I have a confession to make, and I need to talk to y'all about it. I have been here now for 8+ years, and it's something that I have carried with me that has been growing. And I feel the need to confess it. Now, I have always talked to you guys about who I am. I believe in the more manly styles. You know, love for engines, hunting, good meals, eating red meat. And I'm a manly man. And I'm not ashamed of it. But I have to make a confession. I like poetry. I really have started to like poetry lately. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to let my hair grow long or get a beard or start wearing sandals or start wearing beads around my neck and start listening to hippie music and Zippor music and all that weird stuff. I like poetry because you know what I found out? There is some manly thought poetry out there. There is some good stuff that, because I'm kind of a closed-minded hillbilly numbskull, I don't always listen to it. And I found that poetry can be fun. It can fill you up. In 1948, a movie came out, which is one of my top 15 up there. It starred Cary Grant, and it was called Mr. Blandings Builds His Dream House. Y'all ever seen that movie? You need to see that movie. I've seen that movie so many times, I can tell you scene for scene. It's called Mr. Blandings Builds His Dream House. And if you haven't seen the movie, I'm going to give you a little synopsis to it, because there's poetry in there. He decides living in an apartment in New York ain't good enough, what his wife does. And they decide they're going to move out to Connecticut and build a house on a piece of ground where a house already exists, because General Washington once stopped there to water his horse during one of the Revolutionary War battles. And when they get there to build the house is junk. And so they tear it down, and there's a whole lot of adventures. And Cary Grant is an ad man, and his job is in trouble because he's been saddled with an account that nobody can come up with a slogan for. It's for a ham called Wham. Called Wham Ham. I love this movie, I'm telling you. And finally, in desperation, he begins to work for a slogan, and he can't find them. And I've come to find out that ad men are poets. And he writes, and he gets his people around him, and in one night, they start going through all this stuff. And he comes up with this great slogan, which is what I thought it should have been, and nobody else agreed with him. He's laying on a couch, his tie's undone, his coat's askew, he's got his hand there, and finally he sits up and he goes, and everybody in the room turns to him. I know I can get through this. He says, "This little piggy went to market, as meek and mild as a lamb. He smiled in his tracks when they slipped him the axe, because he knew he was going to be whammed." That's great poetry. But I've become a fan of poetry because I never really paid attention to it. I always thought it was for beatniks and weirdos who sat around snapping their fingers instead of clapping, you know. And women like poetry. I even wrote a card for Wendy for Valentine's Day. See, it says, "Wifey, would you like to read it to everybody or would you like me to read it?" This is my card for Wendy. I wrote this. Ready? It's on a napkin. It says, "Honey, money is short, times are hard. Here's your crummy Valentine's Day card. I love you." That's terrible. That's great. It elicits an emotion. I always thought the poetry was a women thing. There's a few little poems that I've liked along the way, but poetry can bring out things in you that if you take time to listen to it, it will be something you hear. Now, this next one I'm going to try on, I can do. And I'm going to do it in a Scottish brogue because, as you know, I spent a little time in Scotland, a whole 4 days. And I have a very close Scottish friend who is a chef, and he speaks the Scottish brogue and taught me this poem in Gaelic, which I can do. Now, I'll translate it when I get done, because otherwise you're going to look at me like I fell over. But follow along with me and understand why I consider this a very manly, thought-provoking poem. Are you ready? "Fair far your honest sonsy face, great chieftain o' the pudding race. Abund them a' your tak your place, paint, stripe, and therum. Weel are ye worthy of grace as long me am." Now, you know what I just said? I'm going to translate it into American. "Fair and full is your honest, jolly face, great chieftain of the sausage race. Above them all, ye take your place. Stomach, tripe, and intestines, well, you are as worthy of a grace as long as my arm." Do you know what that poem is? That is the start to the most famous, revered Scotsman ever, Robbie Burns, who was a poet. And do you know what else he was? He was a farmer. He was a metal worker. That's a man! Yes! Finally, poetry for men. Do you know what he's singing or what he's writing about? I'll read you the last part of it, because it's a very long poem, but I'll go to the very end. "Ye powers what make mankind your care, and this the motto, bill of fare, all Scotland wants nae swinking rare, that jolps and luggies. But if you wish her grateful prayer, give her a haggis." Translation, "Your powers who make mankind your care, and dish them out their bill of fare. Old Scotland wants no watery stuff that splashes in small wooden dishes. But if you wish her grateful prayer, give her, Scotland, a haggis." He wrote a poem to food. I love that. Do you know what a haggis is? I know what a haggis is, and I've even eaten it, and I like it. I probably ought not to explain it. It's kind of like hog maw, only it's a little bit different. And they boil it, and when they bring out the haggis, they say that poem to it. It's called Ode to a Haggis. That's a man's poem. That's manly. When I hear that thing, I think about my time there and when I have eaten haggis. Haggis is sheep stomach, stuffed with all the leftover parts of the sheep, with sausage and spice, and it's ground up, and it's boiled, and it busts open when it's boiled, and it's served on top of potatoes, and did I slobber? God dang. Robbie Burns, who passed away in 1796, was a farmer who wanted to farm and loved farming, and somebody once heard him in the barn talking poetry and encouraged him, and Robbie Burns brought forth a romantic change to Scotland with his words. Poetry is defined in the American Webster's Dictionary as the art of rhythmical composition, written or spoken for exciting pleasure by beautiful, imaginative, or elevated thoughts. And in the British definition, it says anything resembling poetry in rhythm and beauty, poetic quality, spirit, or feeling in anything, the art or craft of writing verse, literature in metrical form. Poetry. I used to think it was, seriously, when I'd hear somebody go, you know, I want you to do some poetry, I'd always be like, are you crazy? That's what you're getting a Hallmark card for. Now, granted, I'll tell you a story that you've probably never heard before. When I was wooing my wife, making sure that she understood that I'm the guy to marry, I quoted and recited some of Shakespeare's sonnets to her. Well, what are you going to do? I mean, it's Valentine's Day. I'll do anything to get a smooch. But I learned in one moment a statement that was made last Sunday after I said something. Somebody said, that's kind of like poetry. Somebody in this room. And I went, hey, that's right. Let's go back and look at that. In 1967, in a magazine called Dreaming of Steam, I want you to listen to this, because most of you in here have been around a farm or a steam engine or something around there like that. This man wrote this poem, and it chokes me a little bit. It says, upon my cottage porch I sit and dream of happy days when steam old threshers rolled along the lane and dusty ways. The smoke I see a rolling high and hear the engine still, a puffing, hissing, sputtering when climbing up the hill. I like to watch those clouds of steam and love the whistle's tone. I like to hear the drive wheels ring when they would crush on stone, or when it turned finally into our lane with dignity and pomp. It gave me such a happy thrill that I would shout and romp. I'd meet it halfway up the lane and walk along beside, and I'd envy my big brother as he ran the thing with pride. The engine seemed to have pride too, as though it were alive. It seemed to try to please him as it would purr when he would drive. I thought I could not wait until the time I'd grow to be a first-class engineer, I hoped as good as he. But after a while, the time did pass, and I have had my day. But when that little tractor came along, the steamers passed away. The little modern combine has replaced the threshing crew, but modern harvests do not have the romance we all once knew. So when our task on earth is done and we are called above, I hope to meet that threshing crew that I had learned to love. And surely when St. Peter finds that we are standing by, he'll send us out to thresh some wheat, some barley, oats, and rye. And when we get out to that field, I know that we shall find an engine with a full head of steam and a thresher hitched behind. That poem drives right through the middle of me. It tells everything in those words of somebody who once remembered and once wanted something that has been forgotten. Yet he didn't. I have read and lived through many poems that have invited us to stop and to listen and to understand someone's thoughts at that moment. At that precise moment, somebody was given the power to write a few words down on a piece of paper. And I really don't know that I'm caring who you are. You could be somebody sitting in here that suddenly says, I got a poem coming through my heart, or one of the famous bards. But they all do the same thing, don't they? They all elicit They all invoke emotion. They all bring forth a response. They all take you to a different place. And that's the power of pure poetry, isn't it? You love to read poetry. Say amen. A poem that has always been one of my favorites. Maybe you know it. Maybe you don't. It goes like this. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at the close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Though wise men at their end know dark is right, because their words forked no lightning, they do not go gentle into that good night. Good men, the last wave by, crying how bright. Their frail deeds might have danced in a green bay. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Wild men who caught and sang the sun in flight and learned too late, they grieved it on its way. Do not go gentle into that good night. Grave men near death who see with blinding sight, blind eyes could blaze like meteors and be gay. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. And you, my father, there on the sad height, curse me, bless me now. With your fierce tears, I pray. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying light. That's a beautiful, beautiful poem written by Dylan Thomas for his father who was passing on. I can explain what that poem means. That poem means live. Do not let the light set without living. Rage against the dying light to make sure that you have filled the day with everything. I read that poem and it winds me up like a $2 watch. And it sets me in the mood for what's coming next. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40, down to verse 21. Now we are in a poetry mood. And we're about to hear some real, pure poetry. Verse 21. Isaiah the prophet, writing what was given to him by the Lord, came through with these words. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look toward the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. What do you say, O Jacob? And complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, or his understanding that no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. Amen. Say amen to that. Amen. Now that's pure poetry. I've read it now almost every day this week, even twice one day, because I got lost in it. I could feel the emotion that Isaiah must have been when he was writing that out. Because do you know what the realization was that he was coming to in that moment? That God is God. He was setting up the scene for the great moment when the Christ would arrive. And he was telling everyone, why do you lose yourself in worry, in stress, in strife? God is everywhere. He has made everything for you. He has laid out everything. And though you may not understand the trouble and strife that you're going through in this moment, it is not yours to understand. But His peace, His love will not fail. Especially the last part of that. In verse 31, recently somebody sent me a video link for the computer up in Hanover, Pennsylvania at Cadorus State Park. Somehow or another, somebody got up in a tree and put a camera on an eagle's nest up there. And we've been a-watching it. And that eagle is, how do you explain it? Especially when he turns around and looks at you right in the camera. You're like, at any moment, I think he's coming out of the screen after me. Because let's face it, I am a delectable morsel. When I read that scripture and I look at him when either one of them, because I can't tell the difference, when they stand at the end of that nest and they open up that 5 feet of wings and they let the air get underneath just for a moment to warm up and then launch, Isaiah writing those words, they will soar on wings like eagles. You who are weary, you who are weak, you who are tired, you cannot fathom the understanding and the strength of the Lord. And yet it's written out in such beautiful poetry so as for you to be lifted up in that moment. That verse, if I'm not mistaken, was somebody's favorite verse in this church. Mary Shipp. I remember reading it at her funeral. And the first time I read it, didn't get through this old concrete block. But this time, as I have said, when I've read it, I came to an understanding that everything around us is pure poetry. Everything. We see right now, we look out and we see the gray clouds, and all you can think is, well, there's gray clouds. Oh, it's a gray, cloudy day. But do you know the sun's still shining? First time I ever rode on an airplane, I got on board the airplane, it was gray. When we flew up into the clouds and got on top of the clouds, hey, there's the sun. And I, at 13 years old, had the mindset to turn to my father and show him how well my public education would work. Ready what I said? I turned to him and I said, hey, look, Dad, the sun's still shining up here. Oh, good grief. My father actually groaned and looked at me like, there's no way I created that. We look at the world and we see chaos and turmoil and the things that are going on and the devastation and the destruction. And yet the flowers are going to come back out. Back here in the bench, that's Becky Twigg. Put your hand up, Becky. That's my go-to. When I get in trouble, she lives just over the next mountain from us. When I get in trouble at home, which is a lot, and I've really done something bad, Becky, I'm in trouble. She goes out and starts cutting flowers for me. Because I'm in trouble. And she'll tell you, I've been there to get flowers before. Look at Wendy, uh-huh. And you don't understand, when you go to Becky's house, there's flowers everywhere, every year. Do you know why? Because the poetry is that God created this world. And He created everything to work together for His glory. So that as we look at a gray day like this, waiting just below the ground is the awakening. Do you realize it's, 40 days until March 21st, spring? That's about right, isn't it? March 21st, something like that. It's only 40 days till spring. On March 21st, it's going to snow 3 feet deep. We need to stop sometimes in our craziness, in our heyday. Thomas Cobb wrote this book that was in my grandfather's collection. Oh, Thomas Cobb. I don't know much about him. I can't really find out anything. This book was written in 1969, and his very first poem is, "Take time out. Take time out to watch a sunset, to feel a breeze upon your face. For these are things that God has given us, things that time cannot erase. Take time out when day has ended, to stroll along some country lane and smell the fragrance of the wild roses or hear the nightingale's refrain. Take time out to look and wonder at a velvet starry sky and feel the freshness of the dewdrops as nature sings its lullaby. Take time out to watch the sunrise melt the shadows into day and watch the flowers smile at heaven and God's creatures at work and play. Take time out to feel the raindrops fresh and sweet upon your face, for you can find sweet enchantment in life's garden any place. Take time out to share your troubles with the Lord most every day, for he offers you the answer if you'll just take time out to pray." Get the emotion? Did you get that moment of feeling? You can hear it in there, right? I tell you right now that I can, in the middle of the spring and in the summer, I can take so much time out to understand and employ and enjoy nature right out there in the front yard that I've taken so much time out that in 2 hours, Wendy's going, "Hey, ain't you supposed to be mowing the yard?" I'm sitting in a hammock. We need to remind ourselves the beauty that sits around us. Isaiah is writing that. He's saying, listen, you've gone through some hard roads. You still have hard roads to go through. You are going to fall. You are going to stumble. You are going to get weak. You are going to get weary. Even the strongest men do not have their strength all the time. And there is nothing you can do to strengthen yourself, but rely fully on the Lord. Fully. Trusting in Him. He will give the strength to the weak. What's it say? Go back to the verse for a minute. Verse 30. Well, 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's pure poetry. That is what he is trying desperately to explain. That is what we, brothers and sisters, need to remind ourselves of, that we are belonging to the Lord. That we get ourselves wrapped up in all this stuff, and He has a plan. Don't always like it, don't always know what it is, but the strength that He has carries us through. I enjoy reading that. There is one last poem that I'd like to share, and I use this in funerals sometimes. It's called "The Ship" by Bishop Brent. It says, "What is dying? I am standing on the seashore. A ship sails in the morning. It catches the breeze and starts for the ocean. She is an object of beauty, and I stand watching her till at last she fades on the horizon. And someone by my side says, 'She is gone.' Gone? Where? Gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large in the mast, tall and spars, as she was when I saw her, and just as able to bear her load of living freight to its destination. The diminished size and total loss of sight is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says, 'She is gone,' there are others who are watching her coming, and other voices to take up the glad shout, "Here she comes." That is dying. In that poem, we get a simple reminder that when we think we have lost, we're still being watched. In Isaiah, in pure poetry, we need to go back and read that quite often, that He will never, ever let us go. Especially because we've called on Him. You know the greatest poem in the Bible? Bet you can recite it by heart. Bet you didn't know it was a poem. Poems don't have to rhyme. I've learned that too. They're called something else, but I can't remember what they're called. And I'm sure I'll get fussed at later on for that. But there's a poem in the Bible that all of you know. "For God so loved the world that He gave..." Say it! That is pure poetry. That is the emotion. That is love. Say amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we set ourselves in front of You and ask You to show us the poetry everywhere. No matter what it is. It could be watching the grass grow. It could be something as simple as watching the wind skitter across a still pond and ripple that surface. It could be that sunrise or sunset. It could be sitting in the garden and watching a bee go to work on a flower. In those moments, we need to be reminded for something as simple as that, that is grand and glory unto Your name. And how much You have created within those moments, You've created that much more within us, Father. I ask that You would lift our hearts and strengthen them. That You would give us this word yet again, that we would look at it as something that would bring up in us the emotion and the feeling and the warmth and the knowledge that You are everywhere. As we go this week, Father, let us be reminded of those words. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prep for the last hymn to sing it, hi, Sonja. If you have a particular need, if you need to have the prayer bench, here it is. If you need me, I'm here. If you need to just leave it behind, here and now. God bless you all.